Reading this morning comes from the book of Leviticus. Yay! Right? It's the only time in the whole lectionary cycle that Leviticus appears, and it doesn't always happen because Easter moves around. So this is the one time Leviticus gets to shine in our worship year. So I'll be reading from Leviticus 19, verses 1 through 2, and then 9 through 18. So here again, what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings or the leftovers of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. And you shall not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You shall not steal. You shall not keep for yourself the wages of a laborer until morning. You shall not revile the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart anyone of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today is one of those sermons where I have some big fancy words that I'm going to throw out there in front of you. And the first word is one of my favorite words that I never get a chance to use unless it's a sermon. So, when I first heard the word tetragrammaton, I immediately thought of the cartoon The Transformers, which I used to watch growing up, and I even had a couple of little other girls were playing with Barbie dolls, I was playing with Transformers. And so when I heard this word tetragrammaton, I thought, "Oh, that sounds like a transformer." Right? Sounds like it belongs with Optimus Prime and all those other machines that would transform from regular, normal vehicles into these, like, magical fighting robots. Now, I haven't seen any of the new Transformer movies I think Michael Bay has put out based on the cartoon of my youth. But something tells me Tetragrammatron, not the name of one of the characters in that movie. So I first met this word, tetragrammaton, in my first year of seminary, in one of my very first classes, Biblical Hebrew. And my professor, who was a kind and gentle woman who would have made an excellent kindergarten teacher, which is exactly why I took her for such an intimidating class, she very carefully taught us the power and the significance of the word tetragrammaton. You see, in ancient Israel, the very name of God was so holy and so sacred that they didn't say the name aloud. And when they would write down the name in the scriptures, they would just use four letters instead of spelling out the whole name. And that's what the tetragrammaton is this four-letter abbreviation for the name of God. More than that, those four letters that they would use were four consonants. So you couldn't even say the name if you wanted to because you didn't know what vowels belonged in the middle of those consonants. So when they spoke and when they wrote about this divine one who is so totally other than humans are, so holy, so much holier than humans, they came up with nicknames instead to refer to God, like Adonai, which means Lord. But the actual name of the divine one, the I Am who met Moses in that burning bush on the holy ground, that name was never to be spoken or written. So years later, into English, the four consonants of the word tetragrammaton are translated as YHWH. That's kind of the English translation. So what we did was we squished the vowels from Adonai into these four letters, YHWH. And we came up with the word Yahweh. Yahweh is the name by which the Israelites would call the Divine One, a nickname derived from a name which was too holy to even say. So while I'm throwing fancy words out at you like tetragrammaton, let me toss another one out there for you. Transcendence. The holiness and sacredness of the very name of God, Yahweh, the very name of God which cannot be spoken, is a reflection of just how transcendent God is. His utter otherness from us. The word transcendent literally means to surpass. So to say that Yahweh is transcendent means he is over and beyond and superior to the created order, superior to us in every way. Yahweh is totally other than us. Now, Yahweh's holiness and transcendence and otherness in the face of our unholiness, it's what resonates deep within us when we sing hymns like Holy, Holy, Holy that we sang this morning. Verse 3 says, Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man or flesh, depending on what version you're singing, thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. There is none beside God because he is so far above and beyond us and beyond the created order. So holy, his name couldn't even be spoken. So you might say that holiness may just be God's most defining attribute. And a theologian named Rudolf Otto once said, holiness is the creaturely feeling, the sense of awfulness, the sense of majesty in the presence of the holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, other. And the God who is holy also fascinates and attracts those who not acknowledge their unworthiness to be in his presence. The more aware we become of Yahweh's holiness and transcendence and otherness, the more aware we are of our own unholiness and unworthiness. And yet we are attracted. We are drawn to that holiness that is so different from what we see in ourselves. So, I could possibly end the sermon here and say, all right, God is holy, we are not. Amen, let's go home. But there's a problem. There's always a problem. And it's called verse 2 of Leviticus. And verse 2 says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And that's a game changer. We can't get away with just saying, all right, God, you're holy, we're not, we get it, let's go on our merry way. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, we might initially be tempted to kind of write off what this verse says, because, hey, it's Leviticus. It's just this weird little book full of all these strange rules and regulations that we don't pay any attention to today anyway, so why should we bother to listen to it? Well, that might work for a little bit, but then we run into Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Houston, we've got a problem. There's just no way of getting around this holiness thing. So what does it mean to be holy as God is holy? Well, I think, for what it's worth, to be holy as God is holy means that we are to be different from others, just as God is different from us. We are to be other, like God is other. If you've ever tried to read the Bible, you know, start at the beginning, try to make it all the way to Revelation, I'll bet you dollars to donuts you totally got sidetracked in Leviticus. You probably made it one or two chapters in and you were like, what in the world is this all about? You may have even stopped along the way because it's just rule after rule after rule after rule. Chapter 17 through 26 particularly are affectionately known as the Holiness Code. And it's a giant list of things to do and things not to do and a million ways to be forgiven when you do the things you're not supposed to do or you don't do the things that you're supposed to do. It's not really the most thrilling of reading. But the point of Leviticus and the point of the Holiness Code and the point of Yahweh and the point of all of the priests who so painstakingly wrote down all these rules, it's to say God is other than us. God is holy. God is different. And we are his people, and we are to be different like that. Here are all these rules these are all the things everyone else around you does. Don't be like everyone else. Be like God. He calls Israel to be a holy nation, a people set apart, which is another way of explaining what holy means. A people set apart by God to live as God's people according to God's ways. Psalm 119 has a whole lot of suggestions for what that means. So when you read Leviticus, maybe this one day a year, or if you try to read through the Bible, try to remember this. What Leviticus is saying is that the followers of Yahweh shouldn't be afraid to stick out like a sore thumb from the society around them. Because we're supposed to be like him, not like everybody else. So to be holy as God is holy is to be different from the world around us. Right now, I'm trying to guess what's going through your heads. And it's probably something like this. All right, I'm with you so far. God is holy. We are not, but we're God's people. So we're supposed to be holy. And we do that by being different from everyone around us. But how do we do that? Now, I imagine I could ask that question in this room. And probably everybody would have a different answer. And I'm pretty sure you'd all be right, because there's a million ways to be different, to be set apart, to stand out from the other people, from the unbelievers around you. But good preachers just want to send you home with like one simple thing to focus on, right? Because if you go home thinking about a million things, then you're not really thinking about anything. So I'm going to send you home with one thing to think about, one simple thing that you can practice this week. And I want to go back to our reading from 1 Corinthians, where it says in verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Indeed, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. God's weakness is stronger than human strength. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, what is weak to shame the strong." So how do you be different? How do you stand out from all the other unbelievers and non-believers around you? Paul says, be foolish. Do something that makes someone shake his or her head at your foolishness. Sell your favorite possession, give away the money. Someone strikes you on the left cheek, give them the right one too. If someone insults you, don't get mad and don't get even. Pray for your enemy or enemies, as the case may be. You want to be foolish? Go home, and before you come back to church next week, go and be reconciled to someone that you've been holding a grudge against. Or ask forgiveness from someone who has been withholding it from you. Let your yes be yes and your no be no in a world that sends mixed messages 24 hours a day. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be foolish and be salt and be light. Let your light shine in some crazy, foolish way so that the unbelievers and the non-believers and the sort of believers around you might see your good works and wonder and be attracted to this God who makes you so holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, unlike them. If you need more suggestions, just keep reading what Jesus says. He's full of what you might call foolish suggestions. Just as the Holy One fascinates and attracts those of us who recognize that we are not worthy in the face of His holiness, I think God's followers who joyfully risk looking foolish will attract those who are also aware of their unholiness, yet long for just a little bit of holiness. Birds of a feather flock together, as they say. All right, now I've got one more fancy word for you today. We've had tetragrammaton and transcendence. Aren't you glad I'm not asking if you remember what these words are? And I realized as I was writing this sermon that seriously, after listening to me preach for a year or two, you're totally gonna win if you ever end up on Jeopardy. And one of the categories is fancy theological terms pastors inflict on their congregations. You will get them all right, and I will be so proud. So the last fancy word I have for you this morning is actually a Greek word from the New Testament. And it's what they use to refer to the church. And it's ekklesia. Ekklesia means church. And at the heart of that word is a verb that means to call out. The church is being called out of the old creation and into the new. The church is being called out of death into resurrection. The church is being called out of wisdom in the world's eyes and into foolishness in God's eyes. The church is being called out to stand out, to be different, to be set apart from the world around us. You are the ecclesia, and the Holy One is calling you to stand out. And your mission this week, should you choose to accept it, is to be foolish and crazy and loving and joyful. Because that's what it means to be holy as God is holy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.